I've tried to make it a point on several occasions to emphasize that the Old Testament law, the law that God gave Moses, identified the Jewish people. What you wanted to know about the Jews and what identified them as Jews was simply the law of Moses. You take away the law and they were not the kind of people they should have been. And so they became identified by the law of Moses. In a similar way, the New Testament identifies us. I want to emphasize that we are what we are because of the New Testament scriptures. I'm not ignoring the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. When you come to realize that we are the only people, I'll make this statement, I believe I can back it up, we're the only people that hold to the scriptures the way that we do. There's not another church in the land and not another in the world that has the view of scripture that we do. And because of that, that gives us our unique view of what we are. We are the church that belongs to Christ. Now, many make that claim, but in addition to the Bible, they have other things that govern them. I make the statement again and would believe I could hold to that. That is, that we're the only people that do that. When people want to know what the church of Christ is, they read the New Testament and they'll find out what the church is. So tonight I want to talk with you just a little while on the all-sufficiency of the Bible. That's a byword with some, a catchphrase with some. In fact, some of the denominations have the little Latin word solo scriptura, meaning the Bible only, but none of them hold to that. They add to the Bible. And I make the claim again that we're the only ones that really hold to the sufficiency of the Bible. There are a number of scriptures that speak to that. The Bible, when it talks about being sufficient, is as much as is needed or required enough. That is, it has everything supplied that we need to go from earth to heaven. Everything that God wants us to know about Himself, everything that God wants us to know about Jesus Christ, everything that God wants us to know about the church, about sin, about redemption, everything is supplied in the Bible. Is the Bible alone then enough, or do we need something else in addition to the Bible? That's the question that this idea raises. Can you, with what we have in our hands, without any special revelation, without any additional verses given, can we understand God's will? Amen. See, this is what we believe, and that's what we practice. Is there anything anywhere that would make me a better Christian outside the Bible? Now, I know the Mormons claim that, or the Masonic Lodge claims that they have certain secrets, that if you will be initiated into the Masonic Lodge, that you'll be finding yourself in given hidden secrets that you never knew before that make you a better Christian. And, of course, that's not true. Is there anything in all the world that would cause us to draw closer to God other than the Bible? I'm assuming that we're talking about the love of Christ and all of this, our acceptance of Christ as His authority and He's Lord. But how would you draw any closer to God than what we are? I've emphasized that in the Old Testament scriptures, and the attitude between Israel and Judah was, they stand afar, stand apart. When the law was given on Mount Sinai, they were told, don't come close, don't be near. If you touch the mountain, you're going to die. But the book of Hebrews tells us the idea is we draw near to God. And that's the true in the New Testament. So with the completeness of New Testament scriptures, we're able to draw near to God and be in His spiritual family. We can therefore cry, Abba, Father. Is there any way that somebody could tell us a secret that we could get more out of life? All the philosophers of all the ancient worlds were interested in this. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, many of them unknown to us today. But the idea, what is the meaning of life and how can you get everything out of life? And they just didn't know what I know. We are smarter tonight than Socrates and Plato and Aristotle all rolled together because we have the scriptures. Sometimes we don't really appreciate that and understand it to the fullest degree, but we have everything God intends us to have to go to heaven. And so when you begin to ask questions about life and those things, is there anything more that we need? And the answer is no, we have it all in the Bible. Because the Bible says this of itself. This is not a secret that I've learned. This is something the Bible says about itself. This familiar scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Well, that has tremendous ramifications. What is the church to be doing? Somebody says, well, I thought of good work. Let's put up basketball goals and let's build a gymnasium. Let's buy a popcorn machine. That'll be a good work for the kids. No, because it's not authorized. If it is authorized by the Bible, it's a good work. But if it's not authorized by the Bible, it's not a good work. We have brethren that have sent doctors and missionaries over to Africa and to other places. And they say, we're doing a good work. We're helping fill dental care. We're helping with drugs and medicines that they need in these deprived countries. And it's a good work, not for the church. That's not the meaning of the church. When I go to the post office, I never go to buy groceries. They're not there as a grocery store. They're there as a post office. And that's the way it is with the church. The church has a purpose. It has a meaning. It has a mission. And people are trying to crowd everything into the church to fulfill their worldly desires. But if it's a good work, the Bible is going to designate it. And if it's not in the Bible, brethren, it's not a good work. So we understand that. 2 Peter 1:3 is a favorite of mine in the breadth of its blessing. As His divine power is given to us all things. Didn't say some things, a few things, or even many things. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything that'll take me to heaven is found in the Bible. Now if I don't know it, it's my fault. Because the Bible has revealed it. And everything is there. So if I'm hungry and thirsting after righteousness, I'll read the Bible. Everything I need to go to heaven is here. So when some cult leader begins to say that, now God talked to me in the middle of the night and He told me some things that's never been told anybody before. Or I was in the cave and I saw this angel and the angel told me some things that you've never heard before. Or as one man said, he looked in a hat. You may know who I'm talking about. He looked in a hat. And there was this thing in the hat that told him about certain things. And he wanted us to know those. And then the angel Gabriel came and told him a whole lot more and gave him golden plates. These things are written on and he transcribed all those. And so I know things, he said, that you don't know. And that's a lie. Amen. It's just a lie. There's nothing to it. All the things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing you cannot know about going to heaven. If you have questions, read the Bible. Another verse talking about Jesus and what He did in John 20:30-31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's a marvelous promise. That the things that are revealed in the Bible are written that I may have life in His name. And if I don't, it's my fault. I can't blame God. I can't say that you didn't tell me these things. You didn't put it in plain English. You didn't have it revealed to me, because those things are found in all the Bibles that we have. They're just that way. And Jude 3 is comprehensive. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I know you've heard this in sermons many times about fulfilled payment of a debt. And once it's paid and you have the paid in full statement on a stamp on that document, they never can bill you for it again. That's what it means right here. And that all the scripture has been revealed, there will never be needing another something revealed. When Pat Boone started off in his era into Pentecostalism, he had a book he wrote called A New Song. And the idea was that he had learned to speak in tongues and sing in tongues, and that he was trying to tell people things that they didn't know that God had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. He was delusional. It didn't happen. I don't want to speak to his motives. I hope to think he was an honest man, but he was deluded. Because there's nothing in a song, a book, a transcript, or a dream that God has not already told us that we have access to. Again, I say there's not a church in the world that will accept this and live by this except the Lord's people, the Lord's church. In Revelation 22, which closed the revelation of the Bible, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book," and I know specifically it's of that book, but it generically applies to all the revelation of God. "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things that are written in this book." It is absolutely all we need. And it's so good to be able to understand that. You see, when I go and work up sermon material, I'm looking into the Scripture.
Amen.
Now, I know that in some denominations, they have written sermons that they are the preachers who've been to the seminary are supposed to preach on certain days. And they go to those books for their sermons. When I'm working on a sermon, I may hear an idea, I may hear somebody say something, but to prove that, always, I go to the Bible. If I don't have a verse for it, I don't believe it. You can either prove it by the Bible or it's not worth our time doing that. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another against the other." That verse has various readings, but it's very clear about what it's saying, in that Paul transferred those things that he was talking about in chapter 1 to himself and Apollos. Don't go beyond what's written. I take that seriously. I always have. Ever since I started preaching, I take that very seriously and try to live by that. And then the passage that's sort of the core of the New Testament after John 3:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In the bulletin this morning, if you read it, there's a story about a man who was a Jew. And as he read the Bible, he gave up Judaism. He realized it was out of date, no longer binding, and became a Christian. And when he did that, it exploded in his life. His parents disowned him, wouldn't have anything to do with him. And it is a dynamite. It is an explosive situation. It'll break you loose from a past sinful, ungodly life. It'll break you loose from other relationships that would keep you from going to heaven. Because to everybody who believes, it's the power of God to salvation. And we have it. We have it. In its fullness, in its completeness, in its sufficiency, we have that. And when it comes down to the Old Testament, speaking of the same thought in Isaiah 55, beginning of verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now that's a serious statement, and it's like a two-edged sword. It cuts two ways. For those who are hard-hearted and disobedient, that word may be the same word that comes to the obedient and the person who loves God. But to the hard-hearted and the disobedient, it'll throw them away. They won't accept it. They'll rebel at it. But now the one who's obedient and humble, they'll accept it. It's the same word, but it'll have different reactions among people. And my heart is the one that I control to determine that I have the right attitude. Now, knowing that this is so, and knowing what I've read tonight about the Bible, I need to yield to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and everything that it says.
Amen.
Everything that it says, because it's the pathway to heaven. It's a shame how men reject this. And I want to mention that this morning I didn't realize it. This got out of focus or some way or jumped a different way. And I hardly ever look at the overhead when I'm preaching. So somebody might signal to me, but I wouldn't know what to do. I'm not a geek. But so far as I know tonight, it's behaving itself. But these men do reject the claim. For example, the terrible tragedy of the Jews. This is such a tragedy, it's beyond belief. They deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Millions and millions of Jews. And after God did what He did in so many ways from Abraham onward to bring them to fulfill those three promises to Abraham, there would be a mighty nation, there'd be a mighty people, they'd be given this land, and the Messiah would come from Abraham and David. And when He came, they killed Him. And today, they still reject Him. They deny the inspiration of the New Testament. They deny that the Bible is of any importance. I was knocking doors up in Maine on one occasion and knocked on the door of a man who turned out to be a Jew. And I said, I'd really like to talk to you. I haven't been able to meet very many Jewish people. I'd like to know what you think of the Old and New Testament. And he said, there is no Old and New. It's the Hebrew Scriptures and that's it. He didn't believe in the New at all. And I asked him, well, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? It's there in the Bible. When you read all the Old Testament, someone was coming. No doubt about that. Who was he? And he said, oh, it's not an individual person. It's when the Jewish nation reclaims its glory like it was under Solomon. The Jewish nation is the Messiah. They just miss it. And it's so tragic that that's so. So this is how some people rejected. And of course, Jesus condemned them because instead of the Old Testament scriptures, they had their traditions and they followed their traditions. But the Catholics do the same thing. I'm saying again, there's not a church in the world that can do what we do and say what we say except the Lord's people. We have a unique view of the scriptures because we take the Bible for what it says. And so Catholic faith rests upon what's been called a three-legged stool. The Scriptures is it for us. We don't have anything else. But they have the decrees of the Pope and the Church, and when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, or from the seat of Peter, it's binding. And then, of course, tradition, all the various traditions that have been bound upon Jews, like, for example, the accession of Mary into heaven bodily. Mary did not die, you understand. She went bodily into heaven. I know the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but the Catholic Church says that Mary went bodily into heaven. That's a tradition that they follow. And they will somewhere look at the Bible, but the Bible is not the final authority. Now, to look at that, The Faith of Our Fathers by Cardinal Gibbons said, now the Scriptures alone do not contain all the truths which a Christian is bound to believe, nor do they explicitly enjoin all the duties which he is obligated or obliged to practice. And so the living voice of the Church through the Pope is what they look to. And so they came along the idea that, well, Mary was such a wonderful woman, the Mother of God, in their view, that surely she didn't die, and so they elevate her bodily into heaven. And on and on and on they go with all these various doctrines that they teach that were not taught in the Bible, but that's the voice of the living Church. The Catholics cannot believe what we believe. What makes us unique and what makes us different from the Catholics and Jews are our respect of and use of the Scriptures. And we take that for granted sometimes. So he went on to say, we must therefore conclude that the Scriptures alone cannot be a sufficient guide and rule of faith, because they cannot at any time be within the reach of every human, every inquirer, because they are not of themselves clear and intelligible, even in matters of the highest importance, and because they do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation. That's a book by Cardinal Gibbons that's been widely published and widely held by Catholics. That makes us different from us. Because they're saying, you cannot know the truth unless the priest tells you what it means. You cannot by yourself understand the Bible. And because you cannot by yourself, you have to have the intercessor, that's the priest or the father, and he will tell you what it means. And if he doesn't agree with what the Word says, you have to believe what the Father says, the priest says. And this is a difference. You can see why they live the way they live. You can see why they worship the way they worship and why we're not worshiping the way they do. But then Muslims. We're having a great conflict in today's world with the Muslims. They have their own God, and I want to emphasize that Allah is not the same as Jehovah. Back in the days of Muhammad, when he came to Mecca, they had many, many, many gods. It was a theistic world. One of those gods was Allah, or the moon god. He picked that God and said, that's the true God, and destroyed all the rest. Now, compromising preachers today, theologians, will try to tell you that Allah and Jehovah is the same, and it's not, it never has been. So, they recognize part of the law of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Gospels of Jesus, as holy books, but they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believe that these have been corrupted. They're no longer reliable. For example, in the Old Testament, where Isaac was chosen, they said it should have been Ishmael instead of Isaac, and that the whole thrust of the Hebrew Bible from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was wrong. It was corrupted because God intended that Ishmael be the tribe which brought in the Arab nations. So they believe that all that we do with regard to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jewish people, are wrong. So they believe that Muhammad, it was God's final prophet and the greatest prophet, which puts him indeed, in their thought, above Jesus Christ himself. Do you see why we're different from the Muslims? Do you understand why they'll never infiltrate America and as America is today? Their whole idea is that they must change America, England, Germany, all these other nations to be exactly like it is in Saudi Arabia and a Muslim nation. I predict trouble in our future.
Amen.
But what makes us different? Because of our view of the Holy Scriptures. Mormons do the same thing. They claim their prophet Joseph Smith received another testament of Jesus. The Book of Mormon, of course, you go to Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and you figure out rather quickly what God says about another gospel, which is not the gospel of Christ, but there were some that would pervert the gospel of Christ, and Paul pronounced curses upon those that would do that. Today, Mormons claim that you can go to heaven without the Book of Mormon, but you'll be a better Christian if you follow the Book of Mormon in addition to the Bible. Now, my experience has been a little different to what I put here. My experience is they elevate the Book of Mormon above the Bible. In my discussions with the elders and even with a bishop, they would lay claim to the Book of Mormon being the final authority. Now, why are we different from Mormons? Because of the Bible. Because of the New Testament. Because we don't follow Joseph Smith, who was a false prophet. And that's why we're different. But again, when you look at all the creed books, that's why I said in the beginning, all the churches in America and the world cannot say what we say. Now, I leave myself open to criticism when I say that, but I'll defend it.
Amen.
There's not a religious group in the world that holds the view that we hold, and it makes us uniquely what we are because of our relationship to the Word of God. All the creed books are wrong. The existence of a creed book denies the claim for the all-sufficiency of the Bible. If it's the same as the Bible, we don't need it. If it's more than the Bible, it's too much. If it's less than the Bible, it's not enough. So why not just take the Bible, as we do?
Amen.
And we have no creed books. Creed books are the rule books for each church. And there's a line of division between every creed book. You talk about unity. Paul says that he went everywhere preaching the same things to every church. 1 Corinthians 4:17, I believe it is. He went everywhere preaching the same thing in every church. It cannot be done in America today.
Amen.
Every creed book is a line of division between believers. And with us, we have just the Bible. Now, we may discuss what the Bible teaches to come to an understanding, but we're going to agree that the Bible is the Word of God. Creeds, they say, do not contradict the Bible, but they do. Embedded in most of the Protestant denominational creed books is what you know as Calvinism. And of course, that certainly contradicts the Bible in the idea of original sin, infant baptism, inherited sin, and all of those things. But they say that creeds contain the juice and marrow of the Bible, but it simply doesn't. You have to have all of it. Many years ago, the Reader's Digest put out a condensed version of the Bible. I never bought one. I had no interest in it. I don't know which verses they left out. Which one would you leave out? If you're going to rewrite the Bible and have a shorter version, which verses would you leave out? And I couldn't begin to tell you because they're all the Word of God. And so the modern day prophets that we call the cult leaders, they have to say that they've had a secret message that nobody else has heard before them. And they deny Jude 3. They say there is more truth to be delivered. That's what Pat Boone was saying with his new song. And, of course, that was wrong. The message of the Bible has already been confirmed by signs and wonders that began with Jesus Christ and is confirmed by His holy apostles and prophets. And so what do we do to be saved? Because the Bible says, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then remain faithful. And we'll go to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. I hope you recognize what a unique view we hold. Hope you understand this is why we don't have as many people here as we could have. We could doctor the Bible. We could add to the Bible. We could do exciting things that are good works that the Bible doesn't approve. We could draw a crowd. But we wouldn't be the Lord's people.
Amen.
That's your difference. So I just wanted to emphasize tonight something that you might have thought about and you might not have. Again, there's not a church in the world that can hold the view and the relationship to God that we do other than the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. I believe tonight all of you are members of that church. If there's anyone that needs any kind of spiritual help, we'd like to encourage you to let it be known while we stand together, while we sing the invitation number. Friend.